Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so grateful that you're here today to get into the Word of God, but more importantly, that God's Word gets into you and into me, amen, and changes us from the inside out. So let's take our Bibles and look in them and make our way to the book of Daniel. We're going to take on the fourth chapter in its entirety. It won't be too painful, I promise you. There are 37 verses, but God willing, you will be alive when we leave here today. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37, and it's a message that I have entitled, Tell It to the World. And so, Father, I pray today that you would once again just stoke the embers that are in our hearts into a full and raging fire for you. God, that we would awaken from any kind of spiritual slumber and just have it in our hearts, Lord, to see people come to know you and to grow in you, Lord, to be burdened for the lost around us, Lord, and then to become all that you have called us to be personally. And so, God, just speak to us today. Challenge us. Change us. God, make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the text that's before us today is completely unique. Daniel chapter 4 is the only section of scripture in your entire Bible that contains the conversion testimony of a Gentile king. We get to hear in his own words what God did to him, what God did for him, and the change that God made in him. This is the chapter that contains Nebuchadnezzar's witness to the world of the things that he had seen, the things that he had experienced, and how God used those things to humble him, that he might see God for who he is and establish God in his rightful place in his heart and in his life. Well, if you were with us last week, at the end of chapter 3, we found Nebuchadnezzar's decree. Remember, after the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego incident, he made a decree and he said that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will have be cut in pieces and have their houses made an ash heap. I mean, that was his decree. It wasn't probably exactly a good decree, but it was his decree. And so last week we found his decree, but today we see and find his decision. So let's turn our attention to the text. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Sound like the words of a saved man, don't they? Now, in all fairness, there are those who debate whether or not Nebuchadnezzar was truly saved. But to me, it seems clear enough. In the first few verses of the chapter and in the last few verses of the chapter, we find what's going on in his mind, like in the present, where he's at, you see. But what he's getting ready to share with us is what happened in the past. Or said simply, Nebuchadnezzar is sharing with us his story. And I love that because it's something that everyone can do. Nebuchadnezzar becomes for you and me a great example of a witness. After all, what is a witness? A witness is simply someone who shares the things that they have seen and experienced, yes? I mean, there you are. You're called to the witness stand. You're in a court of law and you take your place, and it's there that you will recount your eyewitness testimony of everything that you have seen, of all that you have experienced, to the very best of your ability under penalty of perjury if you're discovered to have shared anything but objective truth. We just want the facts, right? Well, listen, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the scriptures. I mean, now perhaps Daniel may have recited a few for him. Maybe he read out of Isaiah to him or quoted a few Psalms throughout his life or something, as the case may be. But Nebuchadnezzar definitely wasn't the biblical scholar type. He could not cite for you chapter and verse, but he knew his story. He knew what God had done in him, what God had done for him and on behalf of him, and he found it in his heart to share it openly, objectively, and publicly. He says here, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked. Notice the words, for me. It's his personal testimony. Oh, family, would to God that this was the attitude of every individual that God has saved. To many, they count it a drudge, a dread to share their story, to declare the things that the Most High has done, that God has done for them. It's a drudge to them rather than a delight. Nebuchadnezzar, man, he was delighted to share the greatness of his signs, the might of his wonders and knowledge of the everlasting dominion of his kingdom. I suppose we should observe a couple of other things here as well. Number one, maybe just to build upon what I've already mentioned, not knowing the word, and this is important, guys, take these little nuggets and respond to them. Not knowing the word would not stop him from sharing his story. Oh, how many people over the years I've heard make the excuse, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I don't know my Bible like you do. And I'm afraid that people, you know, I might start sharing. They might ask me questions. I won't know the answers. Hey, who cares? You know what I'm saying? Tell them, you know what? There's a whole lot that I just don't know. It's okay. Say, look, you know what? There's a lot I don't know. But I want to share with you what I do know. You see? And so not knowing the word wouldn't stop him from sharing his story. The second thing I want to mention to you is that though sharing our story is good, that doesn't excuse us from studying the word, yeah? I mean, we're to study the word. We're to read and do what we can to know and understand and apply the scripture. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you or the hope that is in you. We should seek to set God's word in our heart. David said, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. He said, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to know the heart of God, the will of God, the ways of God, how to lead your life in obedience to God. That comes through studying, reading the word of God. Paul said that like this. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that imply if you cannot divide the word of truth rightly? Well, that's kind of shameful, isn't it? Because it's right here for us. We have no excuse but to turn to it, to take in our hearts what it says. We want to know God accurately. We want to make him known truthfully. We want to know his word. Why? And not just for us personally, but for others, you see, that we might have a word in due season that brings hope for the hurting or strength to the hands that hang low. You want to be able to offer hope to the hopeless, you see. That comes through the word of God. But family, I just want to let you know, that's a lifelong journey. Okay, that's nothing that any of us will attain fully in this life. It's a day by day discipline and decision that we make. But let's not allow what we don't know to sterilize our witness. But rather, let's share what we do know, and what we do know is what God has done in our lives, what God has done in your life. You are very aware, correct me if I'm wrong, but you can nod like this if I'm telling you the truth. You are aware of the things God has done in your life, yes? Okay. Now, write it down, read it later. It's John chapter 9. You'll discover there a man who was blind from birth. And you know, the Lord came along, the Lord healed him. And then the religious leaders interrogated this man, the blind man, looking to find some fault with the Lord who had brought wholeness to his life. And they're all, look, we know that Jesus is a sinner. You should give glory to God. And he says, hey, look, whether or not this man is a sinner, I don't know. Look, he didn't even know that much about the Lord. He said, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. But what I do know is that though I was blind, now I see. And he's the one who changed my life. You see what I'm saying? He didn't have all the answers. He didn't allow what he didn't know to prevent him from sharing what he did know. He shared his story. Read the book of Acts, man. Now, Paul was a very learned man, but he was always sharing his story. He was always sharing who he used to be, how he met Jesus, how Jesus changed his life. Family, it's good to share the things that the Most High God has worked for you. Because it's real, man. It resonates. Satan would have you stay silent about what God has done for you. Jesus, man, he wants you to declare his work in your life. Maybe you remember the situation there the Lord was, and he was confronted with a demon-possessed man, and this guy was radical. They had tried to chain him in a cave. He kept snapping the chains. He ran around naked. He lived in the graveyards and all of this, and the Lord says, you know, what's your name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. Remember that situation? And then the Lord brings healing into his life. He casts the demons out. They beg, can we go into the herd of swine? And you know the jokes about deviled ham and all of that. But be that as it may, that some 2,000 pigs, I mean, they go herding down, the cliff into the water. And when he was given his right mind, when he was made whole, when the Lord had healed him, you see, he begged Jesus to let him follow him, that he might learn of him. It's a noble desire, you see. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, no. He said, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I got a question. Have you told your friends the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you? To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar had a platform, man. And he was going to use it for the glory of God, to get the word out about what God had done in his life. You do realize you have a platform, right? Every one of you have a platform. Varying degrees, different positions, different places, social media, you know, whatever the case may be. Question, do you use it for the glory of God? Oh, I'm not saying you got to preach every day on Facebook or anything like that. I mean, I get it. It's fun just to have, you know, be silly with it or whatever. But as the Lord lays something, are you embarrassed to put it out there? Or do you get it in the arena, the context that God has given you? Do you use it as a springboard to get the word out about what God has done in you, what he's doing for you? Notice in verse 3 that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes the everlasting nature of God's kingdom. We're going to discover, quick little spoiler alert here, what we're going to discover is that the main problem Nebuchadnezzar had was pride. He was full of self-adoration, man, he praised himself for how great his kingdom was. And what he came to discover is that it's God's kingdom that's the one that is worth bragging about. Not his own, you see. Only God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Only his dominion is from generation to generation. Look at verse 4. He embarks upon his story here. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Kind of poetic, isn't it? Like Dr. Seuss wasn't the first one, you know. Yeah, that's the extent of my poetic prowess. Dr. Seuss, he's the one. The thoughts on my head and the visions of my head troubled me. And therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise of Babylon before me, all the wise men. You see, when you see a word in italics, it means it's not there, but they've added it because that's what he's talking about. That they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, or I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, listen to me. A lot of things have transpired in this man's life, haven't they, up to this point? I mean, he's already had one dream that Daniel interpreted for him. He's seen with his eyes the three Hebrew young men tossed into the fire, saved in the midst of the fire, brought out of the fire without so much as the smell of smoke upon them. But he's testifying of what we're reading of now because this was the turning point for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you were to ask Nebuchadnezzar why he surrendered his life to God, no doubt those other things made an impression, but this is what turned the tide. You know, this is the crux of his story. He says, listen, I was at rest in my house. I was flourishing in my palace. Translation, ladies and gentlemen, I was living large. That's what he's saying. From a natural perspective, he had it all. He had fame. He had fortune. He had power. Everyone was subject to him, and to no one was he subject to. And as far as he was concerned, he had need of nothing. He felt like many feel today. Look, I've got enough money to get by. I'm in pretty good health. I got a roof over my head. I got food in my belly. I got Netflix on my phone. You know, I mean, I don't need God. He felt as though he was at peace. But it was the false peace of the ungodly. A peace that comes from a temporary, hear me now, a temporary perspective that doesn't consider the poverty of spirit or the eternal perspective. This is the attitude of he who dies with the most toys wins, you know. People like to believe, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. But what will you do in the end? You see, it takes different things, doesn't it, to shake people out of that false sense of security. For Nebuchadnezzar, it began with a dream. Now again, this isn't the same dream that we read of in Daniel chapter 2. We'll see that. But Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he wouldn't tell anyone that dream. Man, he told everyone this dream. But they did not make known, it says, the interpretation. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to read through it here in a moment. It wasn't too difficult to interpret. So, personally, I am of the persuasion that it wasn't that they couldn't interpret it, and more likely they wouldn't interpret it. Probably pleading ignorance because in reality they were afraid of how he might respond. But at last we read, but at last Daniel came before him. Now I got a question. Why wasn't Daniel called first? I mean, he's already proven himself as the one who can come through in the clutch, right? One that comes through in the pinch, called Daniel. When no one else knows, he knows. But why? So why didn't the king just call him? Well, possibly a few reasons. Number one, as I mentioned to you already, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is not saved. Okay? Now, it doesn't look good if you're always turning to someone else's God. and never given your own guys and gods a crack at it, right? So he's going to give his guys a go first, kind of a thing. Number two, it's also possible that Daniel, you remember Daniel was second only to the king in all of the empire. And so it's very possible that he wasn't really running with those boys anymore, you know. And he was in kind of a different office altogether, and so they only sought him when no one else could help. But then number three, and I find this probably most applicable to you and me, it's because Nebuchadnezzar was a lot like you are. He was a lot like I am, with the exception that he had the excuse of being an unbeliever. Listen, he turned to God only when everything and everyone else failed him. Do you hear what I'm saying? If we would look to God first, that would save us a lot of unnecessary headache, a lot of unnecessary heartbreak. But most only turn to God when nothing else works. Then, you know, they've talked to this person, they've looked to that resource, they've Googled it, whatever the case may be. Nothing else seems to work. Then they pray, or they open their Bible, or they seek godly counsel. Prior to that, man, they're trying everything and everyone else. Nebuchadnezzar was no different. It's what he did. Now look at verse 10. So Daniel comes in, and of course he says, I want to explain this dream or share with you this dream. And then he says again in verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I don't know why I like that phrase, but it's a fun phrase. You say it later out loud. You like it. You can say it right now if you like. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth, and its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field. And in it was food for all, and the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, see, I mean, he likes the phrase. And there, check this out, was a watcher. A holy one coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, thus chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get out from under it, the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Wow. Well, again, there may be a few, shall we say, hazy details, but I just sort of feel like you don't need to be like a super sleuth. You don't need to be like a super spiritual individual to get the gist of this dream. And my suspicion is that even Nebuchadnezzar probably knew or had a hunch what this meant. But man, he was just hoping someone else would tell him otherwise. You know what I'm saying? And there he was in his dream, and as he looked, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and it was noted for its size, its strength, prominence, beauty, its fruit, its shelter. It provided food and shelter for everything that lived in it or under it. And then suddenly a watcher, a holy one from heaven, presumably an angel, right? This holy one from heaven cries aloud, gives the command, chop down the tree. You know, you can kind of hear it. He says, cut off its branches, strip its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts and the birds flee from it. But leave the stump and the roots in the earth with a band of iron and bronze. And it will be wet with the heaven of the dew of heaven. And his heart shall be changed from that of a man to a beast. And he'll be given the heart of a beast for 7 years, or until 7 years pass over him. Now, so, I mean, just, you know, deduct it a little bit. We learn that the tree represents a great man, right? Let his heart. Suddenly we're talking about the tree, and then all of a sudden the verbiage changes. Let his heart. Well, whose heart? The heart of that tree that was big and great. And so this tree represents a great man, prominent and powerful. His influence could be felt worldwide. The ends of it would stretch to the ends of the earth. And this powerful and prominent man was going to be cut down to size, right? But not destroyed altogether. And he would be given the heart of a beast for 7 years. In other words, today we might say he was going to go insane for 7 years. He would believe himself to be something other than a man, and he would be wet with the dew of heaven. He would graze on the grass of the earth. Why? Why is this coming? So that he might learn that he's not the one who reigns over the earth, but the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills and sets over it. Did you notice what it said? The lowest of men. Wait, what? Yeah, that's something that seems history is borne witness to, hasn't it? I mean, think about the world rulers and the kind of character they've had. Go ahead, do your homework. Not many were great and noble guys. Most of them were pretty low. Well, no wonder these guys didn't want to interpret that for him. I mean, think about that. This, I mean, he's thrown men in the fire, had them torn in pieces, and their homes made an ash heap for a whole lot less. Two things quickly. It kind of blows my mind, maybe not yours, but to think that there are angels that watch your life. Think about that. There are watchers. There are angels. Even when you think you're alone, you're not alone. I'm going to tell you, you don't have any kind of personal privacy. Not really, not from the eternal perspective. There are watchers all around us, and they keep track of the details. Secondly, what's up with the band of iron and bronze that are bound around this stump? Well, it seems that it was either to confine, right? It would either confine the stump. No longer would it be free and great and able to grow. It would be confined for a season. Or it could have been to protect the stump so that while it was being humbled, it couldn't be uprooted or done away with. Possibly a bit of both, to confine it and protect it. Okay? Now, verse 18. He says, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. See, he's still a pantheist. He thinks there's many gods, but in Daniel is the spirit of the holy God. You see, so, I mean, he knew that Daniel was, I mean, he was impressed with God, but he wasn't yet saved by God. Being impressed with God is not the same as being saved by God. You understand that? And he knew he could get an honest answer out of Daniel, even if it wasn't what he wanted to hear. And so he compels him to interpret the dream. And look at verse 19. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. In other words, he's sitting there like, oh, holy smokes, I don't know. You know, I don't want to. You know, he's troubled. He's troubled by what he knows. And his thoughts, well, look what it says, troubled him, right? And so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. So Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and the birds, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And we'll stop right there. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel dreaded telling this to the king. Now, I don't think that it's because he was afraid of the king. We've come to know too much about Daniel, his trust in the Lord, and his witness to the king to believe that. But to me, this is more like a doctor having to deliver, you know, terminal news to a patient. It's just not something you really look forward to. I mean, over the years, he's developed a friendship with the king. He genuinely cares about him, and he didn't want this to befall him. Daniel was a man who had compassion for people, but he was faithful to deliver the message of God's judgment. Really, isn't that what compassion compels us ultimately to do? If we love people, we've got to share the truth with people. In other words, Daniel was a man who would speak the truth in love. In chapter 2, Daniel had zero reservations about interpreting the first dream, but now he's reluctant to interpret the second. The first dream exalted the king. He was the head of gold. The second dream debased the king. And when the king saw Daniel's reluctance, he encouraged him. He said, hey man, give it to me. Don't worry about it. You know what I'm saying? Just shoot straight with me. Tell me what it is that I need to know. Daniel says, king, and you can just almost see his countenance, you know. He's like, I wish this applied to your enemies, O king, but it's for you. And he didn't reach for a general, and I love this, man. Daniel, he spoke the truth in love, but he was a very straight shooter. You know what I mean? You can typically tell. You want people to be honest with you, right? And you can tell when they're saying what they're saying out of spite, like, well, it's about time. You're finally getting what you got coming. Or if they have a genuine heart for you. And Daniel was a straight shooter, but man, He didn't reach for general application. He didn't say, well, ultimately, King, I mean, it means that we could all use a little more humility. I mean, really, who couldn't benefit from some more humility? And I think ultimately that's what the dream's trying to communicate there. No, there was none of that. He applied it directly to the king. In verse 22, he said, it is you. It's you. It's reminiscent of Nathan coming to King David in the midst of his sin, saying, David, you are the man. It's you, you see. The message isn't general, it is personal. You have sinned, and God is getting ready to deal with you personally. You see, family, there are times when God will, shall we say, trim our tree. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus talked about the pruning process. He will prune us back. What's the point in trimming a tree? Well, it humbles the tree initially, but ultimately it serves the tree in bringing forth more fruit. As the scriptures say, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, you see. A lot of people train for a lot of things, or are trained with or by a lot of different things. How many of us want to be trained by the chastening of the Lord? Should. God, if there's anything, David said, search me, O God, and know me. Try me. Test my anxiety. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, chasten me if you need to, you see. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, you are going to be cut down to size. God is going to make sure that you understand your place before him. Not only will you not reign over men, you'll be driven from men for 7 years. Now, it says seven times. We'll see later on in the book of Daniel how we deduct that means 7 years, time, and half a time, and these kinds of things. Okay? 7 years, he says, until you know, that is, until you accept in your heart that God rules the earth and he gives it to whomever he chooses. God had given Nebuchadnezzar the most powerful platform on the planet. And what did Jesus teach us? That to whom much is given, what to finish it for me, much is required. And God made himself real to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel and his first interpretation, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, but God wasn't seeking to impress him. Nebuchadnezzar needed to confess him and to acknowledge him in his proper place as ruler over all the earth. Family, God hates pride. You understand this? It turned an angel into the devil. It poisons the heart of men. In verse 27. Look at this. So this is what you've learned. This is how you should respond, okay? This 27 is the turnaround. It's the make or break. He says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Wait, Daniel, are you saying that if a man humbly repents of his sin, if he breaks off his sins, he can avoid the judgment of God? Now, that's exactly what he's saying. Praise God. Come on, somebody. You're with me, right? Ask the people of Nineveh. You know? Now, Jonah wasn't a big fan of that fact. You can repent and God will relent from his judgment. But listen, here's the important part, guys. I hope you're paying attention to the details. Don't miss it. Here's the important part. You cannot ease off your sin. You cannot ease out of sin. You have to break off your sins. You have to break off your sin instantly, completely. Repenting of our sin doesn't mean we slow down in the direction that we're going. It's a determination to move in a totally different direction altogether. Guys, I cannot stress this strongly. Well, I used to be drunk every day. Now just a couple times a week or a few times a month. Listen, you can ease into your sin. You cannot ease out of your sin. You must, the words are, break off your sins. Okay? And what is the fruit of repentance? Well, not just no longer doing wrong, but actually doing what's right. He says, be righteous, show mercy. King, don't just stop sinning, start practicing righteousness. Now, let's suppose for just a minute that you're the one, okay? You're the one. And Daniel is standing before you. What are the things that God is having him point out in your life? Think about it. Stubbornness, I don't know, conceit, anger, self-centeredness, envy, addiction. What is it? You've got to break off your sins. Practice righteousness. Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar the inconvenient truth that he's a prideful man and needs to learn what it means to submit to God's authority. Now, some of you, listen now, some of you, like Nebuchadnezzar, need to hear an inconvenient truth today. Not from me, but from the Spirit of God. See, I trust he's ministering to your heart even now. He is faithful to administer the inconvenient truth to you. Some of you, like Daniel, need to take heart and give that truth to someone tactfully, humbly, compassionately, and in love. You know, man, God loves you. I love you. But this is sin. There's this sin in your life. It's destroying you. It's impacting everyone around you. Break off your sin. Turn from your sin. Submit your life to God. What will it take? Verse 28. Guys, we will pick up the pace a little bit. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Verse 31, and while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from man, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, probably like, you know, long dreadlocks, and his nails like bird's claws. You've seen those in the Guinness Book of World Record, I'm sure. Listen. Here's kind of the takeaway from this little section. Don't confuse God's patience for God's approval. Okay? Time went by. The interpretation was forgotten. The exhortation was ignored. Now, he may have just put it out of his mind. God did not. People think that because God doesn't immediately judge them, that he's okay with their sin, or maybe he doesn't notice their sin. That is not true. Do not deceive yourself. He gives us time to repent. Write it down and just read it later, 2 Peter chapter 3. Just take it all in. Nebuchadnezzar was suffering from a major case, ladies and gentlemen, of what we might call idolatry. Right? Did you see it? I mean, go back and read this sometime. Notice how many times personal pronouns are used. You know, I and me and my. Now, Babylon was definitely a spectacular sight, one of the most spectacular, if not the most spectacular sight of the ancient world. It housed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for all of that, and he relished in it. He breathed it in. Verse 30, I have built my mighty power for the honor of my majesty. The colossal walls, the beautiful ceramics, the 1,000-yard processional, the 10,000-seat arena, the 53 temples, and so much more. He's like, I've done all of this. And he's just in his heart, he's just relishing in it. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven. Everything he had been told, it was coming upon him right then and right there. And that very hour, his sanity left him, and he was driven from the palace into the pasture for the next 7 years. This is a medical condition. You can actually look this as a very legitimate condition. It's called boanthropy, where someone has a psychological delusion that they're actually like an ox or a cow. There's actually many of them. Some, I think it's called what's the scientific name for a wolf, like a lyke or a dog or something? It's lycan or lycanthropy. That's how they think they're a wolf, or some people think they are a bird or something like that. And so now some want to dismiss this because there's no secular historical record of it happening. But guys, empires were notorious for recording their accomplishments and burning their embarrassments. You know, it's also interesting that there's lots of historical records of Babylon and ancient relics and archaeological discoveries and things of that nature. And you know how they would record all their accomplishments on tablets and things like that. But there's no historical record of his accomplishments or governmental activity between 582 BC and 575 BC, which is a deafening silence. Again, seeing as how Near Eastern leaders egotistically trumpeted their achievements, and like I said, they hid their embarrassments. Question. When you look at the house you've built, the business you've established, the clientele you've built up, the wonderful children you've raised, whose praise do you sing? You sing praises to yourself of the great work that you've done. Let me tell you something. The one who sings praises of themselves, man, they always sing it off key. You know what I'm talking about? You sing praise to yourself, or do you give praise to God? Do you honor God for the great things he's done in your life? The grace he's poured out on you? It's been said that Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. The voice broke in from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, the voice broke in. The voice fell from heaven. While the words were still in his mouth, what am I saying? You never know when God is going to break in to your life. None of us know when our hour is coming. Let me tell you something. It's coming. It will come. And when it comes, it will not delay. He will not set it aside. He will not push it back. God will call us to a reckoning, you see. And no telling what you may be doing, where you may be going. And it falls. Nebuchadnezzar was given the opportunity to humble himself, and he refused. Now God is going to humble him. How much better it would have been to humble himself. He could have avoided the judgment of God altogether. Verse 34, finish this up. And at the end of the time, notice, here we are. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, who praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me, and my counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. In other words, God gave him even more after he acknowledged. So kind of like Job, you know how Job was blessed even more in the end. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. God fulfilled his word to him, didn't he? I'm going to tell you, God's going to fulfill his word to you. He could not break free from his madness until the appointed time. And then he was given an opportunity and he took it. He seized it, man. He blessed the Most High. He praised and honored him who lives forever. Notice, guys, one last maybe little take home. A return of reason and a rightness of mind results in worship. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. One who is reasonable will worship God. I mentioned Romans 12, 1 and 2 last week. I'm going to read it to you now. He says, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." Notice, it's your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Notice, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." A right mind will result in worship. It is reasonable. When he says it is your reasonable service, the word service, more accurately translated, is the word worship. It's your reasonable worship. Now, concerning who he is and who we are, it is reasonable that we worship him. Nebuchadnezzar, he learned a number of things, didn't he? In verse 35, he confessed that man answers to God. God does not answer to man. No one can stop him, and no one has the right to question him. Write it down, look it up later, okay? Isaiah 29, verse 16, and Isaiah 45, verse 9. Who are we to say to God, "What have you done?" This is his story. He says, now, verse 37, "I praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven." And the verbs are as such as it's a habitual action. This is what he does now, you see. He's a saved man. I anticipate we will meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day. What's your story? How did God confront you? How did he change you? What was the situation that humbled you? How was it that he changed your heart? Nebuchadnezzar learned that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what he learned. What have you learned? Nebuchadnezzar shared his testimony to give God glory. Too many will share as a painful duty, but it should be for God's praise and God's glory. You may not know God's word. Study it. Read it. But you do know the God of the word. And so share your story and give him glory. Amen? All right, let's bow our hearts, guys. God, now we praise you and we exalt and worship you. All your works are truth and your ways are just. God, your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Your kingdom is from generation to generation, and you rule in the kingdom of men. And so we humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your great love and your great mercy. Truly, you are good. And God, I just pray for each heart that's here. Lord, as you have confronted us, you have spoken to us, maybe you've pointed out a couple of things in us. Maybe we've been singing our own praise when we should be singing your praise. Maybe we've been taking credit when we should be giving you glory. Or maybe we've tried to ease out of our sin instead of break off our sin. Forgive us, God, but thank you for making it clear to us, and help us, God, to honor you and to be stubborn about obedience. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who maybe doesn't know you, that they might call upon you today. Guys, it's amazing, but it's true. God loves us. And he loves you. And he sent Jesus Christ to lay down his life on the cross for you. Don't back off your sins. Break off your sin. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus today and be saved. Maybe everyone here knows the Lord, I don't know, but I'm going to give you a quick second. If you need Christ to come into your life, to set you free and to change you, I want to pray for you. So if that's you, just show me who you are. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Whatever, you know, however God may be dealing with you, today is the day of salvation for you. Anyone in that way, in that capacity, in that place? Okay. Well, listen, I know that there are those here, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I just believe the Lord is ministering to some hearts about some things that need to maybe be changed or broke off or reconsidered in how they've been handled. And I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll just cut you loose. So, Father, I just pray, God, for those hearts that are here today that you are ministering to, even in the stillness, in the quiet place. Lord, again, whether it was just taking credit for something that really you've done, or God, hanging on to sin instead of breaking off sin, or maybe justifying something when I should have been turning from something, or, you know, whatever the case may be, I don't know. But Lord, I pray for every heart and how you're speaking to each heart. God, that as they choose to honor you, that you would honor them. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word, that you do resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And that if we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. And so, Lord, our heart longs for you. Change us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.